This message was recorded at West Hills Community Church in Morgan Hill, California. For more information, visit us online at www.westhills.org.
My name is Christian Zori. I'm one of the pastors on our team here at West Hills. I'm glad you are here this morning with us. And this week, Pastor Mike asked me to come and talk to you a little bit about community groups and community life in general, and how our community groups fit into the overall structure of West Hills and why that's important. Community groups are just simply small groups, and you can use that as a reference point. But over my head, you're going to see some slides that hopefully will make this easier to follow along this morning. And let's begin. So last week, or 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike preached a message called Direction 2010, and said just very simply, we as a church exist to bring honor and glory to one person, that's Jesus Christ. And if you've been here long enough, I think that you see that we try to do that as much as we can. On top of that, what we also want to do is see other people come to know and worship Him, to bring honor to Him as well. People in our world, and that's why Nathan and Christiana go out, but also people in our county, the people that you and I interact with on a regular basis, the people in San Jose, in Morgan Hill, and in Gilroy. We want to see others come to worship and treasure Him for God's glory and for their joy. So the question becomes, well, how do we go about doing that? How do we get you as a congregation to mobilize to see Jesus treasured in the lives of other people in Santa Clara County? And we could do that a number of different ways. We could guilt you into it, right? We could make you feel really bad if you don't tell other people about Christ. We could provide rewards for you, I guess, if to do it. We could give you discounts on your offerings or a wanna bucks or whatever seems to motivate you to get you to do stuff, okay? Neither of those things would be a good idea. What we want to see and what I would try to do as a pastoral team is to help you individually come to know, love, and enjoy Christ so much that He becomes the natural outflow of your lives, that you just can't help telling other people about Him and what He's done for you, that you naturally want to go out and show people the love of God and tell them about what Christ has done. So then the question is, how do we do that? How do we get you to help you treasure Christ? There's a number of means that we use to do that. Sunday morning, this is perfect context for that, right? We sing songs that draw our attention to Him, that hopefully impact your heart and emotions in such a way that engage you with Him. We have sermons, and we try to show Jesus in the sermons. We've got classes. We do all sorts of stuff to help you do that. One of the key ways we're hoping to help you treasure Christ this year and to help you tell other people about Him is through our community groups. And that's why this plays such a big part of what we're trying to do this year. Okay, so this morning, what I'd like to do with you this morning is look at really just three things, very simply. We don't have a ton of time, so put your chin straps on and we're going to go pretty fast, okay? We're going to look at this morning, I'm going to look at just a brief theology of community groups and community life. What is the theological basis to doing kind of like a small group, community group ministry? The second thing we're going to do is look at the threats to community groups. What are the things that are obstacles to actually making this happen? And the third thing we're going to look at is the thrust of these community groups. What it, at its core, what are these things about? So to make life easier, we're going to have them up on over my head, and away we go. Let's begin with the theology of community life. Where do we see this in the Scriptures? Well, it all begins with the example of the person and nature of God Himself. Okay, we have one God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, key verse for Israel, key verse for the Hebrews was this. It was called the Shema. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh," that's His name, "the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." We would agree with that. We are monotheists. We believe in one God. We're not polytheists. We don't believe in many gods. We believe in one God. But the Scriptures have defined and help us understand that this one God exists in three persons, called the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And we've seen this exemplified for us because when Jesus was baptized in Luke chapter 3, do you remember that? Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, and, And Jesus goes into the Jordan, and he comes up, and the Spirit of God is descending upon the Son of God like a dove, and out of the heavens this voice echoes, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." In essence, you see all three members of the Trinity showing up in one place at one time. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, after Jesus comes back from the dead, he gives the disciples this commission. And he says, "Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We have one God who exists in three persons. And those three persons are distinct from one another. That's, you see the is not around the circle? The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. They have distinct persons and personalities. All three members of our Trinity are co-equal. They're all important. They're all co-eternal. All three members were in eternity past, and they're co-essential. It's the same God. It's why am I making a big deal about this? What is this in the world does this have to do with community groups? It's this. Is that community and friendship are not created things. In eternity past, before anything else was created, God was existing in three persons, enjoying communion with himself. Connection, community, friendship are not created things. They are foundational to existence. Our God is a God of community. And now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he's created us in his image. Right? Genesis 1, 26, God said, "Let us," interesting language, "let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So therefore, having been created in the image and after the image of God, we're created for community as well. It's hardwired into us. We're designed that way. Think about it. Isolation, solitary confinement, protracted periods of time of setting one person alone by themselves is a form of what? Punishment or torture, I would call it. And if someone is left alone by themselves for a long period of time, they begin to lose their sanity. Why is that way? It's because their very humanity is compromised. That's not the way they were designed to be. Being created after the image of God means we are created for connection, community, friendship, relationship. That's just one example. That's why community groups are important. You ask, what other examples are there? Let's look at a couple of Old Testament here examples of community life. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at these briefly. There's a lot of them we could look at. I'll just zero in on three. Genesis chapter 2, we just left off here. Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything, universe, world, in 6 days he does it. And after each day, what did he say? He saw it was what? It was good. It's good. Each day you get the same thing. It is good, it is good, it is good. Until you get to the end of the sixth day when he creates man, you pick it up in Genesis chapter 2, and he says this. Chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is what? Not good for man to be what? Alone." God had every ability to satisfy the need of Adam's heart. He could have fulfilled him completely. And yet God said, "It's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to create somebody else that he can be with." And he created the woman. Now that's more than just procreation. He built them to be in relationship with one another. Right from the beginning. Let us make man and woman after our own image. And so therefore, he's building other folks to be in connection with one another. That's one example. What's another example? Well, flip over to Genesis chapter 4, and you have Cain and Abel. First family, Adam and Eve have kids. First kids are Cain and Abel. And we see the effects of sin very, very, very quickly. We find out that Cain is a tiller of the ground. He is some type of farmer. Abel's primary job is that he's some type of rancher. He's got sheep and cattle and all sorts of other stuff. And they're both bringing offerings to God as an expression of worship. And really the key to understanding this is in verse 4, that God had regard for Abel and his offering, the younger brother. But for Cain and for his offering, he didn't have regard. Number of reasons why that is. We don't have time to look at that this morning. The New Testament helps us understand that passage. And so Cain gets upset. And God warns him about his anger and his jealousy. He warns him. Verse 7. Sin is crouching at the door, Cain. Its desire is for you. You must master it. Cain doesn't do that. He doesn't master his sin. His sin masters him. He rises up one day and he kills his own brother. He murders him and buries him in the ground to hide it. Now, did God know that this happened? Absolutely. Verse 10. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God knew what had happened. He actually knew that Abel was in the ground. He knew where he was. So then why, verse 9? Why come to Cain and say, where is your brother? Why ask him the question? Cain understood why he was asking the question, because how did he answer? I don't know. Am I my brother's what? Am I my brother's keeper? God asked him the question to get a point across. Yes, you are. You're responsible for your brother. You should know where he is. You should be looking out for him and taking care of him. Where is he? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm not responsible for that guy. Wrong answer. Yes, you are. And you're responsible for people in this church, and they're responsible for you. We're created and built with God's expectation to look after one another. One more quick example in the Old Testament. Turn over to Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, there's so many. But let's look at this man, the sin of Achan. Who is Achan? Before you understand Achan, you have to understand Joshua 6. So turn over to Joshua 7. In Joshua 6, Israel was commanded to go up against the city of Jericho and destroy it. And they do. God had one explicit stipulation about this attack. He said, listen, when you take the city over, there's going to be a lot of good stuff. There's going to be a lot of treasure. There's going to be a lot of spoils of war. Don't touch any of it. Don't take any of it. Don't take any of it. On other missions, they could take stuff. This one, they couldn't take any of it. And it was very, very clear. He repeated himself numerous times, except the message was not heeded by one man. His name was Achan, and sure enough, after they destroyed the city of Jericho, Achan took some of the spoils of the war, and he buried it in his tent so no one would know where it was. So nobody knows. No one knows it happened except for Achan. A couple days later, they move on and they begin to attack this city called Ai, A-I. And Ai is a nobody, right? Israel is far superior in numbers. This would be like the people of San Jose attacking San Martin, right? Total blowout. No chance, San Martin has no chance of winning this battle. Except they do. And San Jose loses the battle against the San Martinians down here. Made that up. They lose. And Joshua is just dumbfounded. How could this happen? And he goes to God for an explanation. I mean, we got guys who died in this battle. Men died in this battle. We should have won. And God gives him the explanation in Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. God said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. What? They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and they have taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Say, wait a minute. Achan was the guy responsible. That's true. But God's holding them all responsible for the sin of the one. Look again in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban that had to do with Jericho. For, here's the explanation, Achan, one man from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against Achan, burned against the sons of Israel. You're beginning to see how God sees us. Don't you dare for a second think that your sin impacts and infects just you. It infects your spouse. It impacts your children. It impacts your church. And lest you think this is just some bizarre Old Testament example I'm pulling out of Joshua chapter 7, there's a lot of these. In the New Testament, we're told by Paul and Jesus to practice church discipline. That's something that we actually do here. What is church discipline? Well, if some member of the body who's a Christian is perpetually sinning and does not want to break free, does not want to change, is just set, I'm going to do this, I know it's disobedience, and I'm just going to keep doing it. And after one warning and two warnings, Paul says, you tell it, and Jesus says, you tell it to the church. One of the reasons why you tell it to the church is so that the church collectively can pray for and plead with this person to change and repent, because what they're doing is destructive to them and their family and their children and everyone else around them. One of the other reasons you do that, Paul says, is this, that a little leaven, this is in the context of the church discipline, just a little bit of leaven raises the whole lump of dough. One person's sin infects and permeates everybody else. We are connected together. These are all examples of community life, both in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Here's a couple of other examples in the New Testament. We're working on a theology of community. What happens in the New Testament? Turn over to Mark chapter 10, verse 28. This is a great text because in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus had just finished talking to a young man who had a lot of money. The guy was like the inventor of Google in the early days of Jesus' ministry. He had a lot of money, and he talked to Jesus, and he said, well, what do I need to do to follow you, and what does that look like? And Jesus says, sell everything you have. Sell everything you have. And Mark explains that the guy went away totally discouraged because he had a lot of stuff and he wasn't willing to give it up. That's tragic. I mean, he didn't see the surpassing value of the treasure before him in Christ. And he was just locked on and fixed on the stuff that he had. He couldn't see it. So he went away discouraged. Which prompts Peter in Mark chapter 10, verse 28 to say this. Peter began to say to him, behold, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. Maybe an overstatement, maybe not. I mean, Peter, we know from what we know of him, he had a fishing career. I find it interesting, though, because every time you see Peter fishing, it doesn't go well. So I don't know how good of a fisherman he really actually was and how much of sacrifice this was. But eventually, obviously, Peter becomes the leader of the church and he sacrifices his life for Christ. And that happens later on in the story. But at this point, Peter says, we left everything. Look how much we've sacrificed to follow you. And Jesus says, really? He says this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions. What is this about? Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you something. And it could cost you something very dear to you, whether it's your house or your possessions. It could cost you relationship. It could cost you relationship with your mom or your dad, which means a lot to us, I think most of us. Following Jesus could cost you relationship with your siblings. It's going to cost you something. But he says, listen to me. It's going to cost you something, but you will be infinitely more repaid in this life. If you have one father and you maybe lost that father, you're going to have infinitely more fathers, infinitely more mothers, infinitely more brothers, sisters, and possessions. What? How is that possible? Because when you come to faith in Christ, you are adopted into a new family construct, the church. You're in a body. You're in a family where there's infinitely more. I have one brother. His name is Tim. In this church, I've got about 400 brothers, 300, 400 sisters, and a lot of children, too. Right? And we like that, but it's also, look, he also didn't talk about people. He talked about possessions. And that gets people feeling a little uncomfortable, right? Because you're talking about share. Look, in the church, you've got infinitely more possessions. Why? Because we're called to share with one another and give to one another if you have need. And maybe people think that's socialism. Listen, if you're thinking that's socialism, you need to spend less time listening to Glenn Beck and Fox News and thinking more about what Jesus has to say to you. Because this is what he's calling us to. And you know what? Honestly, you get into Acts and it gets pretty rad. If you're uncomfortable with this, you'll be really uncomfortable in the book of Acts. Because in Acts chapter 2, you had this you have this national feast, Pentecost, right? The Jews had these big three national feasts. And what that meant is if you were a devout Jew, that means you go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast there. And that's pretty far away. It could be you're traveling a long way to get to Jerusalem. And it's not like you're getting on an airplane. I mean, you're walking or you're on a boat and it's dangerous. And so you get to Jerusalem. It just happens to be that this particular feast at Pentecost fell not too far after Jesus rose from the dead and not too far after that the apostles received the Holy Spirit and they begin to preach. And so you got all these devout Jews from all these different nations in Jerusalem. And they believe, so many of them come to faith in Christ. They recognize that they were sinners. They recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. And they place their faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins and the hope of everlasting life. They believe. And then they stay in Jerusalem because they want to learn what the apostles have to teach them about Jesus because they got to get all the information before they go back home. And so what the early church does is they begin to sell all their stuff to house these guys and to feed these men and these women and so they can be taken care of and trained so they could be sent out. They shared their stuff. Guess what happened after that? Time after time, the book of Acts, the word of God spread greatly. The gospel went out. Thousands of people are coming to believe through this radical action of community that God calls us to. Both Jesus here in Mark and we see that lived out in the lives of the apostles in Acts. That's just one New Testament example. That's what we're called to. What's another example of that? We don't have time to look in there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that the church is like a what? Body, right? We're like a body, and you've got different members. It's one body, but you've got all these different members. And that's you and me. We're different members. We've got different gifts. We've got different abilities. We've got different strengths, but they're all equally important. Okay, my gift is teaching and preaching. That's what I seem to be wired to do. You've got other gifts, and whether that's going out and doing X, Y, and Z logistically, web stuff, setting up, tearing down, mechanical, plumbing, whatever, it's all important. It's all necessary. And all of us are of equal value and of equal import. And so Paul says, look, if you've got an eye, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. I'm okay by myself. No, you're not. Right? No, you're not. One body, part of the body, can't say to the other part of the body, I don't need you. You can't say to your feet can't say to your eyes that I don't need you. Okay, that would be really dangerous if the feet just start walking around not knowing where they're going. You need each other. And Paul says, look, when one member suffers, they all suffer. When one member rejoices, they all rejoice. Because we're all connected together. I broke my finger about a year ago. This one. The one that went to market or the one that had roast beef. I don't know which one this is. It's broken. And it didn't heal quite right. And it's stuck. This is as far as it goes. It won't close anymore. And so what I find myself doing is when I'm holding a hammer or climbing a ladder doing something dangerous, the other fingers work really, they work a lot harder to make up for the lack of strength than this one. Now, I'm not telling them to do that. They just realize that this one's weak, but they're so connected together that they understand this one's weak and they're doing everything they can to help that guy out. Just like the body. You got people here who are struggling and maybe weak, and we're so connected together, and that's why we're trying to do these community groups so we know what the needs are so people can respond in the right way. Okay. So, the church, one last thing I'd tell you just about the New Testament. Just an example are the epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Romans. Those are all written to groups of people. And not only that, it's expected that there are commands found in those books that are called for you to actually do something to somebody else. You're called to encourage someone else or rebuke someone else or pray for someone else or serve someone else. You can't do that if you're by yourself. You can't encourage somebody else if you're alone by yourself in your own little bubble. You can't obey so many of the teachings of the New Testament and the Old Testament. You need to be connected with each other. You need to be connected with each other. So, these are the theological principles, the theological backbone behind community life and community groups. And you say, well, I agree with that, but the question is, why don't we do that well? Why don't we do that better? And I think the reason why we struggle with this is that there are some obstacles or there are some threats to community life here at West Hills. You ask, what are some of those threats? Well, one of those threats is a geographical one. It's geography. It's simple as that. We have folks coming to West Hills from three major cities. Four if you want to include San Martin. I don't mean to pick on you San Martin people. I'm sorry. Not at all. But you got the sense up there. In the other category that you see up there is we've got some folks coming from Saratoga, Santa Clara, Fremont, Hollister, and Pacific Grove. So you've got people scattered about everywhere. You know, a number of years ago, this was a Morgan Hill church. It is no longer just a Morgan Hill church. When 40% of your congregation comes from someplace outside the city of Morgan Hill, we need to do something about that. You need to respond. Listen, we're happy. We're thankful the church keeps growing. We're thankful that people keep coming. But we need to be doing something different than what we've done before in order to meet the needs of the congregation. If you're driving here from San Jose, you're driving 20, 25 minutes, maybe two, maybe three times a week if you're really involved. Listen, we can't have all the spiritual resources locked down on this campus because people are just too far away. And so what we need to do as a church is go out to where our people are in San Jose and in Gilroy and provide outposts for them, spiritual outposts and spiritual refuge and spiritual resources for them there, where they're at, to help them. To help minister to them and to minister to the people around them. So we got to change. We got to change. What we're trying to do with community groups and how we're going to respond to this is that we're going to have community groups in the different cities. Meet up with the people who live in those cities. And I'll explain why that's so important here in just a moment. But I want you to just see some of the threats that we have. We've got people spread out all over the place. But not only just a geographical threat, but also you have a numerical threat as well. There are, right now, I just did the numbers, 879 men, women, and children who regularly attend West Hills, okay? So you're closing in, you're getting close to about 1,000. How do you create a community environment, a family environment with almost 1,000 people? You say, well, we're all here on Sundays. Yeah, I guess. Yeah, you're all here on Sundays, but let's be honest. Now we have three services. Actually, before I even get to the three services, get this. On an average Sunday last year in 2009, the average attendance, men, women, and children here on campus is 590. That means, if you do the math, which I have, I'm not too good, so you can ask me after I'm done. But on average, on each Sunday, about a third of the congregation is not here. And maybe they're sick, maybe they're traveling, maybe they're on vacation, maybe they're lazy, or maybe they're not doing well spiritually, right? And I've done enough counseling with couples to know when there's marital conflict, one of the last places they want to come is Sunday because they just can't bear to get up enough strength when someone asks them how they're doing and for them to kind of lie and say, oh, I'm doing fine. They just don't have the strength to do that, and so they hide out, which is dangerous. And now on top of that, you've got three services, which is good. We need to do that. We're running out of space. I mean, you can look around you here today, and we're running out of space. So we went to three services, and that's great. But I was telling the people in first service this morning, listen, the 15% of you, You never even see the 44% of the other people if you're just relying on Sunday mornings. You don't even mix paths with them as you cross the parking lot. They're here and well gone before you, most of you, ever show up. You don't even know who the other people are in this church. It's just hard. I'm not being mad at you or anything like that. It's just hard. It's just part of the obstacles that we have. So what do? We spend the time during the week so people in San Jose get to, we try to break this down a little bit. So folks in San Jose, if you go to first service, second service, third service, you're meeting together with some people and you're getting connected with some people you just don't usually see on Sundays. That's great. Just really simple. Break it down. Make it smaller. Get people connected where they live. Make it easier for them to get resources for them to grow and impact their communities. So we've got geographical threats, we've got numerical threats, but the last threat you got, actually there's one more after this, we just don't have time, is just kind of cultural. This is probably one of the more dangerous ones. We're all Americans. We've all grown up in this kind of American individualistic mindset, which is totally contrary to what the scripture calls us to. I can do it, I don't need any help, I'm by myself. If I do need help, I'm seen as weak, I don't want to be seen as weak, therefore I've got it. Look, we all have weaknesses. We all have struggles. We all don't do well all the time. It's reality. But we feel so ashamed or so worthless if we've got problems and we actually need somebody's help. This rugged, individualistic spirit that we swim in is a threat to a community mindset. And really, to develop a community mindset, it takes some muscle. It takes some spiritual muscle. But honestly, I think a lot of those muscles have been atrophied by this culture. We live in the Silicon Valley. That brings its own set of challenges. Outrageous hours. Outrageous hours. When companies are bringing to you breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you know you've got a problem. Why do they do that? Because they want you to stay and work more. So to be able to participate in a community environment with the family of God is really hard when you've got that and you've got expectations and you've got a team of people you don't want to let down. Or you maybe got demands and you've got to get a product to market or your funding's running out. And the next round of funding's not there and you got to get a product and you got to get it done and you're working hard because you don't want to let anybody down. I mean, those things are really pressing hard and really fight against what we've been called to do. And then you've got all your idols. And I've got my idols too. And a lot of them are just native here. Israel had their idols. Baal and Asheroth and Dagon. You're like, who are those guys? And for some of them, they were just like statues. And you're like, oh, that's silly. But those statues are just taking on different forms today, right? You want this size house. You want to go public with your company. You're involved with X amount of recreation and recreational activities. When you devote so much time and attention and money to those things, they have become idols and threaten first place in your life, which Jesus rightfully belongs there. Idols are just simply things that usurp Jesus as first place in your life. And these are all things that we beg for our time and attention. They don't just beg for it, they usually scream for it. So these are threats to community life here at West Hills. And what do the community groups do to help us with these things? Well, honestly, it provides a time and a place in the middle of the week for us to regain our sanity and get a biblical focus on what's really important. You've got stuff screaming at you all week long, and whether it's your work or it's your home, you got stuff just begging for your attention. It gives you a time and a place to stop and think through and rest and refocus. Because it's a long week. And the weeks add up into long months and long years, and you can be washed aside. So it provides another opportunity to do that. All right? That being said, threats, let's talk about, just as we finish here, the thrust of these community groups, what they are going to be about. Okay? So it all builds up to this. What exactly are these community groups? They are smaller gatherings in individual homes every other week. In fact, they've already begun. We have groups in San Jose. We have groups in Morgan Hill. We have groups in Gilroy. Great. They meet every other week in people's homes. They're led by trained lay leaders from our congregation who receive ongoing support and training. There are 6 pastors here at this church. There are 900 people. I love you all, but there's no way I can spend the amount of time necessary to be with all of you. And so you've got to multiply yourself. You've got to spread out. You've got to create more leaders, more trained, more leaders and disciples to help shepherd the flock of God, which we're called to do. And so we want to do that. Trying to do it well is the best way we know how. And so that's what we're trying to do. And they meet in individual homes for this reason. Here's the threefold focus, okay? Here's the thrust of what they're going to be about. They're going to be about equipping, expansion, and expression. Now, Mike talked about these things 2 weeks ago, just for a little bit. And I'm going to talk about a little bit now, but how they are worked out inside these community groups. All right? So, equipping. What is gospel equipping? Very simply, gospel equipping is giving you tools and resources to help you grow to be more like Jesus. It's really that simple. Tools and resources to help you grow to be more like Jesus. Part of the equipping happens here, right now. We're teaching the scriptures. We're teaching them verse by verse, which we usually do. We're not doing that today. We do that to help you grow to be more like Jesus. We sing songs corporately together to help you to be more like Jesus. We have classes for you to help you be more like Jesus. There are a lot of resources that we use. One of the primary resources we're using are these community groups. And how does equipping happen? What does it look like there? What does equipping look like in a community group? I'll tell you this, it is not a Bible study per se. You will study your Bible, you will read it, you will discuss it. But what we're going to do in these community groups is take the sermon that was taught on Sunday and then sit down and actually think about, meditate on, and apply what we've heard. Churches like ours are at huge risk for violating James 1:22. James 1:22 says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word." And not merely a hearer who looks at himself in the mirror and forgets what kind of person he was. Prove it. Prove that you're a doer. Prove that you're an applier. Prove that you actually will act out what you've learned. And if all you're relying on Sunday morning, honestly, on Sunday morning when I'm sitting in here listening, it's just like information download. And I'm writing as fast as I can. I'm taking it all in. But unless I set aside a time to actually reflect and think about what I've just heard and what I can do about it, it will go aside, and then another Sunday will come. We're called to soak it all in like a sponge, but then we're called to be poured out. So you get saturated on Sunday. Awesome. Hopefully what these community groups will do is will squeeze the sponge, and the stuff that you learn will actually pour out and actually be a blessing to other people. Be a doer of the word. That's what we're trying to do in terms of equipping in these community groups. What about the next one? What about expansion? What does expansion look like in the life of a community group? Gospel expansion is just simply this. The gospel goes out. We want people to come into contact with Christ and his word. We do that through a number of different ways. Foreign missions is a great way we do that. We do that through something what we call Way of the Master here. And John and Nancy Murphy lead that, and they train you to share the gospel, and they go into the malls, and they go into the streets, and they give people tracts, and they tell the people about Jesus. Great, great thing. Here's another way we want to do this is more of a relational aspect to it. These community groups are open and we want you to invite people who are outside the faith to come in. We want them to come. And what they're going to do when they come is they get to listen to the word read, hear a summary of what it means, and have people talk about it and discuss it and apply it. I don't know how you became a Christian, but I became a Christian through that. When I was in high school, you had a group of believers who met together on Wednesday nights and they invited me to come. Simple as that. They told me what it was. They said, "Why don't you come?" And they looked like nice enough people, so they got me to come. It didn't hurt that Alice was one of those people. So I went. And I would listen. I grew up in a Roman Catholic background, so I already had some predisposed thoughts and beliefs. But I would listen to them and I would wonder silently at first, what is this? This doesn't sound like what I've heard. But I had relationships with these people, so I began to ask questions. And I would ask questions sometimes to people individually offline. Sometimes would I ask questions during the meeting. I don't understand that. What does that mean? What does it mean that by grace you are saved? What about all the stuff I've put into I've worked hard for my salvation. God owes me. What do I do? And so what happened, if this was salvation, coming to faith and repenting of my sin and trusting in Jesus, I would kind of move closer and then I would get, I'm not sure, and I'd back away. But I would have connections with these people who would call me, who I like to be with. I would ask questions. They would answer them until one day God miraculously saved me when I was a junior in high school, realized that I was a sinner, realized that Jesus was a Savior, mighty to save, and that my works were nothing, and all I need to do is cry out for mercy and forgiveness, and that his work on the cross, his finished work on the cross, would be enough. And I believed, and God radically saved me and changed my heart. But that happened because I was connected to these people. We want you to invite your friends to come. We want you to invite your friends to come. That's how that expansion's worked out in community groups. And last thing, I know I'm going really, really fast, is this expression part of it. What does that look like? Expression comes from Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27 says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, show people the gospel. Show them it. Give visible form to it. Manifest it. Let them see it. So in community groups, what we want to do is, how do you show people the gospel? Each community group is responsible for some type of social action or activity that would be a reflection of the love of God towards their city. So if you're meeting up in San Jose, you're going to be doing something, some action, activity that serves the people of San Jose. Who are the widows? Who are the orphans in San Jose, Morgan Hill, and Gilroy? Maybe they're literally widows and orphans. The early church, widows and orphans were totally neglected. Widows were like second-class citizens. The early church recognized that, and that was a big part of their ministry to widows. Who are the people in need? Who are the downcast, the people taken advantage of, the people who are discouraged, the people who need help? What can we as a group of believers do to show the gospel so that they don't just merely hear it, they actually see it in action? Each community group is going to be doing something like that in each native city. San Jose, Gilroy, and Morgan Hill. That's one of the ways it's expressed. The other way it's expressed is not just people who are outside of Christianity, but people who are inside. Brothers and sisters in Christ who get in trouble, do foolish things, and get discouraged, sometimes very easily. When one of you is sick, that means the rest of the community group shows up at your hospital, makes meals for you. If you've got a problem in your house and it's falling apart, you can rally together to do something like that. You're praying for one another. You're looking after one another. You're taking care of one another. You're doing what the early church, what God expects his church to be about, is being one body with many members intimately connected together. So you can see that this whole community group idea really does take into account a vast theology and tries to bring a workable solution to how this could happen in the life of our church. It's our best shot. I mean, we really may not be good at this, but we've got to try. We've got to attempt to be like this and do this by the grace of God. So you ask, well, how do I do that? And how do I get involved? Okay, last thing. How do you get involved? There are close to 900 to you, and there's one of me. So giving me a piece of paper is not going to work very well. And so we've got this cool invention called the internet, and we've got a website, and you can check it out. But on the top of the website, you see this thing called, there's a member login. Just to let you know, about 70 to 75% of you use this on a regular basis. Good for you. The other 25%, I don't know what you're doing, but that's okay too. You can get a username and a password just by calling the office. We can help you with that. And then once you click on that, you have that username and a password, and you go in. And once you go in, you see a very talented and handsome Pastor Mike there, and a little welcome message by him. But that's where we keep the directory, right? So many of you know where the directory is and how you can find out information and contact people in our church. And the reason we use the online directory is because things change all the time, and so it enables us to update information and keep everything current, which we do a really good job at, which is great. Everything's super current. But also, there's a small group thing over there on the side. And so when you click on the small group thing, you see the list of all the small groups, and I just took a snapshot of, there's a lot of them there in San Jose, in Gilroy, and Morgan Hill. And you see, for example, the Olivers, they're meeting this Wednesday. They meet the first and third Wednesday, and there's some information about each group. Like, the Olivers have two cats, right? And I hate cats, so I'm not going to go to their group because I don't like cats. You say hate's a strong word. I know it's a strong word. And so you would click, and there's a map there. You can see where they're at. You can see what time they meet. And you just click the connect button, and you fill out the stuff. And once you fill out the stuff, it goes to Dan and Stacy. It actually comes to me as well. And just kind of lets us know where people are at and how they're filtering in. The cool thing about that, too, is you can come back, and you can actually see who's in the group. See all the people who are in the group and what they're about. You can see where their anniversaries are and their birthdays. It's kind of a place to connect and to kind of see what's going on. But this allows it to not get all stuffed up in me doing every single administrative thing possible, because my job is to spend time with you. And I can't spend time with you and teach and pray and do the things I do if I'm writing down on pieces of paper and trying to hand stuff around. So this makes life a little easier and makes things faster. So if you have any questions about that, you can come talk to me. But it's all there for you to go. You can look at it this week and off you go. So, all right, I've got to be finished because I'm already going over a little bit. But the reason why I'm trying to finish is that we have a deal for Nathan and Christiana after the service, and I promised to try to finish on time. I didn't promise to finish on time. I promised to try, and I've really, really tried. So let me pray for you all, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this morning. Just good. So many things going on. Good to sing. Good to see babies dedicated. Good to send people out, even though that's a hard thing. But that's a good thing. It's good to rally together as a family, hear some things from your word and some things how we can apply that. And that's just really what we want to do. We want to do our best at doing what you've called us to do. And it's an all in offering unto you. It's a spiritual act of worship that we're trying to do because we love you. Because we love you, we want to obey you. And when we obey you, there's joy. We ask that your spirit would work on each individual heart, help direct them to what they need to do and where they need to go, help them to get there. Lord, thank you for this morning again. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.